Okay, you can be turning your psalm books, please, to number 557. And we'll get started going to hopefully finish lesson one today. I hope this did only two times per lesson, so we'll try to, as best we can, to begin to study. We want to cover it. We want you to make all the comments that you wish to make so as to glean everything we can from this study without me getting too bogged down. Okay. So, page 557, Room in God's Kingdom. The reason that I chose this was in our study of God is and God loves me, and that he has worth for me. We studied our last point of the lesson was on women of the Bible that shows us that God sees us as precious and that there is worth and that he has a job for us to do. And so, so often the world puts demands on women that God has not ordained. And other times, women put down themselves and say it's a man's world, and you know, I can't be an elder, I can't be a preacher, I can't maybe teach this class, or I can't do this and that, and that I have no worth, and that there's no room for me for service in the Lord's kingdom other than staying at home, raising my children, maybe making a phone call every now and then, which happens to be very important, or writing a card, which is very important. And so let's see, and so I wanted us to look at this song, that there's room in God's kingdom. Who would like to read this? Who would like to read the first verse, okay?
There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, the small things that you can do, just a small kind of deed that may cheer one another is the word God's plan for you.
You know, this brother here is not just talking to men. It's mankind. You know, there's work for everyone in the Lord's kingdom to do. Just a small, kindly deed. Okay? And then it talks about a cup of cold water in his name given. May the hope in some heart renew. What are some of the things that we might do with this verse and talking of that might renew a person's heart? What are some of the things that we can do for one another?
Just spending time.
Okay, just spending time. Okay, that's good. How might that help?
Some people just need some attention.
Just a kindly word. You know, maybe they're down. Maybe they're going through something that you know. Just a kindly word of uplifting, of edification. To bring them back. Maybe you see that their faith is waning a little bit, and just an encouragement, okay? And I like this, do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven. You know, sometimes it almost becomes, we get to feeling like they're in the straits and we needed to have said a word, and then all of a sudden they're past, the opportunity is past, And they have suffered even more, and we have failed, in that moment, in that time, to do something that might have helped. And so, don't wait for the elders to initiate a program. Don't wait for your turn out here to go to the visitors, meeting and everything. Pick up one of those papers. Make the call. Send a little note. Do these kinds of things. Pay attention to who's not here. Find out why. And do these things. And don't let the opportunity pass, because we all do, But this is an encouragement, and this is why we're here, to encourage ourselves on to better service. Okay? And it's because this is the thing. It's the work God has planned for us. It's not something that I think is a good idea, that the elders have come up as a good idea. It's the work God wants us to do. He wants us in the one another relationship to build one another up and to encourage one another. And there is room. We all have different abilities. We all have different personalities. We all have different talents and things, and so, and opportunities. And so, you know, we can fill a void in what I might lack in, you can fill. What one other might lack in, you know, I can fill. So working together, we can build one another up. And so it's the third verse is the reason why. There's a place in the service of God for workers because they're loyal to Him and true. Okay? And then can't you say to Him now, I will leave the shirkers. Now here is the crux of it. If we sing this song and we vow to God and promise to God, can I say this to God? I will do, you know, the work of that plan, I'll do it. And if we don't do it, what does that make us doing to God? We're failing, we're lying, we're not keeping our word, and of course we all fail, okay? But do we determine, when we sing this, are we really thinking and determining in our heart to try to do better, to do it, you know? Okay, because there's room in the kingdom. There's work to do. Any comments about the song or when you sing this song? What thoughts cross your mind? And does it help you when you sing this song to renew your service? Thoughts? Okay, one of the things that we've talked about, then let's turn our page then to 308. Because of God's great worth that He has placed on women, and the place, the role that He has given women, not only in the kingdom of God, but as wives and mothers, you read in the scripture from Genesis throughout the New Testament, the role of wives and mothers and the home. And Proverbs talks about the teaching of a wise woman. Okay, and so, and we talked about those kinds of things. Let's turn then to 308, and I want to look at verse 1. And in verse 1, let's read that first, and then I have a comment. Where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's joy. Though the fare may be simple, still it's very plain to see. Where love is in the home, there's joy. The love we're talking about here, caring love, the love that takes delight in, all those things, love that acts correctly. We know what 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 talks about how love acts. And so this is the kind of love that we're talking about, this caring love. Also in Titus it talks about taking delight in your husband and your children and loving them, seeing to their needs, those kinds of things. And so, you know, it's true love. Now, we're also Proverbs 15, 17. Okay? Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred and strife with it. Okay? Better just a dish of vegetables where love is. Now, how does that pertain to our world today? What happens in a home where there's strife, or what happens in a home where they're so busy trying to get material things that it's lost, and strife happens, and money problems, and those kinds of things. Don't you see that in this world? And it can happen to us. We can get caught up in this. Okay? Okay? Any thoughts on that verse when we sing that? Yes.
Suppose that love is like one-sided. do what God still expects for us to will there or what?
Yes? Let's turn to 1 Peter. Come on. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 is in the midst of Peter's letter to suffering saints throughout Asia. And he has talked about slaves, and he's talked about these Christians living as aliens and strangers in this world, and how they're suffering. And he's been talking about that in verse 18 of chapter 2. He talks about servants being submissive to their masters, even though they may not be good masters, even though they may be harsh. Then he begins, in the same way, you wives, chapter 3, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that means they don't care about God, they don't care about being the right kind of husband, they don't love the Lord, and but that even without a word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, not let your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. We talked about that being precious in the sight of God, that spirit. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, there's your key of success, hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, and obey. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Don't have to be overcome with dread. God is watching. God knows. You can take comfort in that. You act the way you're supposed to. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Ephesians, tell them about wives. Be, you know, respectful. Obey your husbands. Now, he deals with husbands here on how they're supposed to treat their wives. In Ephesians, he deals with it. He deals with it here. He says for them to live with their wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of great life. Okay? And so their prayers might not be hindered. They're supposed to act right. They're supposed to love their wives as their own selves, as Christ loved the church. Ephesians. But everybody don't do that. And we're well aware of some sisters right here amongst us that don't have that. And so the answer to Candace's question, God expects us to obey Him no matter what. It gets hard, but He's not going to put on us more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have prayer. We're going to study that in lesson 3. We have the Lord, and we have our sisters and brothers in Christ to help us to get through these times. Did I answer your question? Do we need further? Yes, Pat.
One thing we need to make sure is this love. And I'm not sure exactly what kind of love the writer of the song has in mind. I'm not sure that it's not an affectionate kind of love.
Yeah.
Because you can have, as Candace says, one person that has this kind of love in the home. Now, if everybody has a caring love.
Right.
You can see that. But anyway, the kind of love that answers Candace's question is the kind of love that Christ had for us.
Right.
That even though we were sinners and filthy, He died for us.
Exactly.
And so, while you may not have affectionate love in your home, you may not have sexual love in your home.
Right.
The kind of love that is commanded in 1 Corinthians 13 is that always seeks the good of the other. So as a wife, even though you do not get affection or even sexual love, God still expects us to do what is best for the person who is mistreating us.
Exactly.
So it's not that we're commanded to make that person have the sexual love with us or even have the affectionate love with us. We cannot make them do that. And we cannot enforce that. We cannot force our sexual love or our affectionate love upon someone if they do not want it. But that does mean that I see that their house is clean. I see that their meals are cooked. I see that their clothes are prepared. I try to submit myself to them and do the things that they request of me as long as it does not involve my sinning against God. And so sometimes when people talk, when we talk about love, we don't understand what it means. And if things, and we talk to people about this all the time, we do, there's only one reason to leave that person, and that is for their unfaithfulness. And you need to be sure that that's not going on. And 99.9% of the people whose mates are unfaithful to them will tell you, my mate would never do that to me. And so sometimes we need to get all the facts. Why is my mate treating me the way they are?
Mm-hmm.
What is the problem? Is it something I'm doing, or is it a problem within them? So we do need to realize that it's the caring love that is commanded. It's not the affectionate love, and it's not the sexual love is commanded in the fact that if your mate desires that, you have the obligation to fulfill that.
Yes.
But if they don't want it from you, you cannot force it upon them.
And that brings up 1 Corinthians 7, that point. Be sure that your refusal of the sexual love and everything is not the cause for them to go looking elsewhere. The Lord is very clear in 1 Corinthians 7 on the responsibilities of that love in the marriage. And stop depriving one another is what he
says.
And sometimes it's on the other side. And you cannot do anything about that. Just don't let you obey the Lord. You do what is right. First Peter, you know, just do what is right. Do what is right. And the Lord will take care of you, and the Lord will also take care of them, you know. But there are times when there won't be joy. But don't let it be on your part. Don't let you not be the one that shows, you know, joy. And you can have it inside. This is some of the reason why we're studying this lesson 2. I can have some peace. I can look in and I know that the Lord is watching. I know that God is. And I have peace with him, and with even if everything else is chaotic around me, I can have that peace. I can have that deep joy that there is something better waiting for me. Okay. Any other question about that? Comment. Okay. In verse 3 there, gold and silver cannot buy what it takes to satisfy. Brings us to the point of contentment. Many, many homes have strife and arguments and discord and that kind of thing because of money and discontentment. And the Lord talks about being content. He wants his people to be content. And so in Philippians 4, you know, Paul talks about him learning, how he learned to be content in any circumstance. Hebrews 13:5 talks about, let's read Hebrews 13:5 in the context. Okay. In fact, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Verse 5, Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, here's the courage. Here's how we can be strong. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then it goes on. Okay? And so, you know, being content in our home, not being contentious, not being strifeful over, you know, I want this, I want that. Sometimes we get caught up with wanting things as our parents have them at an early age, having what my best friend has, having what the guy or the person that I work with has, you know, those kinds of things. And we go home and we want and we want and we have strife about it because we're not able to have those things. The Lord doesn't, you know, look at that favorably. And so, you know, it affects the home. It affects the way that we may even the love and how we act towards our husband. We don't have that seeking the good of our husband when we do that. Any thoughts or comments? Okay. I put down others. Did anyone else have a song that touches their heart when they sing it to the point that deals with God is, God loves me, and the worth that he puts on me? Did anyone else think of something that they particularly care about? Okay, let's turn our attention then to lesson two. We have 15 minutes to get into lesson two. Okay, lesson two leads in it. I have peace with God in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were not assured of this? This lesson is blessed assurance, or praise be the assurance that, and happy am I in the fact that I am assured that I have peace with God in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of my sins. And at the end of the lesson, we're going to look at what that assurance involves as we go through in all of this. Okay, Psalm 86, 4 and 5. Pat, would you read that, please?
Take glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you.
Okay, so what is said of God in Psalm 86, 4 and 5.
He is good and forgiving and merciful unto them who call upon him.
Okay. He's ready to forgive, isn't he? And he's ready to forgive. Abundant in loving kindness. 2 Peter 3, 9 says he wishes that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's this loving God. He wants all to come to repentance. Of course, in his wisdom, he knows it's not going to happen, but he wants it, and he did everything to bring it about out of his loving kindness. Okay, Isaiah 55. Let's turn over there. Tammy, would you read Isaiah 55, please, 6 through 12.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return, where without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding the matter in which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands.
Okay, before we get into the conditions there that I have as part B, let's look at what is said of God here. I did not put it on your sheet. I just wanted just to look at the verses, okay? Verse 6, God is near, okay? He can be found. This is not a maybe. This isn't, but this is a promise. This is a state of fact. For all those who call of him, they will find the Lord. Okay, if you see, verse 7. He will have compassion. He will pardon. That's our God. Okay? Verse 8 through 10. He is God. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's all merciful. And look, you know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not his ways. Sometimes we question, well, why does he want us to do it that way? And I don't see any sense in that. You know, I've heard people to tell me that. Or, well, it doesn't seem to me that that's going to work when he tells us to do something a certain way. Or, well, my parents or my whatever are says that that's not the right way to train our children, or that's not the way to go, you know, or why should you give up this certain course of life? Say you're a female and you want to to study something in school or go to college or become something, you know, or Palin running for president of the United States. You know, I heard her say, I put my children first. Duh. And in her three big things that she mentioned, her husband wasn't even on the list. But she's going to run for president in 12. Okay? And so, you know, because that's what the world thinks that women should do. And so, you know, God puts a role on women. He puts the priorities on the role of women. And so, but the world throws that out. And when we talk to our family, or we talk to our friends, or we talk to our young sisters in Christ about the courses that they are proceeding for their life, you know, what's their reaction going to be to that? Is it God's thought? And in the choices that I make, let's get it back to me. Is my choice going to be God's way, or am I going to do it my way? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Said about 6 times in Proverbs. Okay? So, the Lord is all wise. He's all powerful. And he's all caring. And he's all merciful. And he's the one we ought to listen to and do it his way. And verse 11, I love this through here. You know, it says, because this is the assurance that we have. Because this is the God that we serve. My word will do exactly what I say it will do. You preach the word. A good, contrite heart believes it. Just like in becoming a Christian. The gospel was preached. It was foolishness to the Gentiles. But it did what it was supposed to do. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. But it did, on the day of Pentecost, it did to those hearts what it was supposed to do. It saved them. It brought about their salvation. It brought about faith. And it'll do the same thing today. And if we trust God, if we follow His Word, it's the things that we studied about in Psalm 19 about what God's Word is and how it acts, if we allow it to, then it will do exactly what God says it will do. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in our character, whether it's in becoming a Christian, whether it's how we act as wives, it will do exactly what it says it will do in us. Okay? In us. It will make us, and it will bring us to eternal life. Because He's going to judge us by that word. Okay. We have to seek Him. We have to trust Him. And we have to serve Him. Okay, then that brings us to the conditions that I asked you about. What are the conditions upon which God will show His compassion and forgiveness? It's not blanket out there just like the world thinks it is. God's all loving. God's all merciful. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Okay? In fact, I heard last night on the radio a woman who is the DJ, and she says, faith is the thing. Faith is what heals and brings people together. Religion is what separates. Now, that's what the world wants you to believe. That's what Satan wants you to believe. That is the devil's lie. Sounds good, but it's the devil's lie. Okay? So we're dealing in a world of this, and we can pick up on that. Well, it doesn't really matter, you know, what you believe. Or we sometimes want to pick and choose. I think Steve talks about, you know, going down Luby's line, you know, or something, and picking off of there what you want, you know, and leaving the rest. We can be guilty of that. We can fall right into that. So what are the conditions upon which God has His compassion and forgiveness? What did y'all find? And what's that?
Well, if we've left Him, we have to.
That's true. And what kind of a heart is that?
Penitent.
A penitent, contrite heart. Okay. What did y'all find in that's mentioned here? Let the wicked forsake his way. I guess that's what she's talking about. Okay. And we have to call upon Him with that contrite heart. We see from Abraham, he was calling upon the name of the Lord. We see David calling upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? What do y'all think that means? Does that mean just standing out there or, you know, in your house somewhere or standing out in the field calling Lord? What does that mean?
We also have to have a heart that trusts and have confidence in Him.
That's what it means.
As to be able to show us His love and do what He says. We have to have the confidence in Him and who He is.
That's right. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. In Acts 2, in 21, it says, salvation is for those who call on the Lord. Then Peter preaches the sermon. Okay? And he talks about that. And then it mentions again, you know, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, to say, those who call on the name of the Lord. It's those who trust in and believe and follow so as to obey what God said. That it's taking everything that He is, everything that He's done and through Christ and believing it and obeying it. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Not just in a moment of desperation, oh Lord, help me. You know, we might say that, but that's not what this is talking about. Anyone? Yes.
We also have to have the confidence, verse 6 and 7, that
yes.
He will answer us, that He will help us.
Absolutely. That He will help us. The confidence in Him. Okay. 22, no, I already read that. Okay, we already talked about that. Okay, so we must repent. We must turn to Him with a contrite heart. We must trust and obey. Okay, see, anyone else on that?
Well,
what else?
Verse 11, we mm-hmm. have to seek to learn His ways.
Right, verse 11.
God's ways. And we also need to give thanks, verse 12 and 13, and glorify God for all that He has done. So many times, we're willing to ask for the help, and when we get it, we forget to be thankful. And so, we need to give thanks after He has done. Even though He may not have answered the way we wanted, we still need to give God the glory for answering our prayers and taking care of us, even though it may not be in the way we desire or see.
Mm-hmm.
What okay. did you say we need to seek?
Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And he's asking God to teach him. So, you know, we can ask God, but we've got to be willing to.
No,
I'm in
Psalms
86 is where we are.
That's
where I am.
No, we're in Isaiah 55.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry.
I know it. It's okay. Okay. Yeah, that's fine. You're true. Yeah.
And then what manner, so I answered my questions out of Psalms 86.
Okay.
Because you never asked anything about Psalm Isaiah. So I'm sorry. I answered all my questions out of Psalms.
Okay.
My question was worded, so I'm sorry.
That's a good point. I need to redo that. We went over to Isaiah 55, and I just didn't even catch that at all. I'll redo the questions. Okay. In Isaiah 55. But why I put those together? Because they work together so well. The same thoughts are there. You are to seek Him. You are to trust in Him. You are to call on Him. And you are to obey Him, so as to obey Him. And then, you know, I thought Pat was bringing down here this give joy and thanks and everything, because verse 11 in Isaiah 55, besides pardon, verse 7. What would the penitent believer know? What's verse 11 and 12 say? Verse 12. Excuse me. Verse 12. What's it say? Peace and joy. I think we're just going to sometimes just be, you know, skipping around like we were talking a while ago. This is not this, you know, oh, I'm happy today and everything's hunky-dory and, you know. This is talking about joy in my soul, peace in my soul, that true happiness that comes to know peace with God. Any thoughts on that? Yes, we can smile about many things. And in times of trial, it will help us to lift our hearts to where that we can go out of the house of mourning into, into being more praising God and thanking God. We're going to stop there. We're going to start with number 2, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Okay?
Psalms,
yes, dear.
Make a comment too.
Yes.
In Psalms 86,
mm-hmm. Yes.
I like how sincere he is, and it says in verse 4 or 3, for you I cry all day long. And he says, oh Lord, I lift up my soul. So he's just so sincere when he's.
Right.
You're ready to forgive.
He's sincere, and he's crying out, and it's this soul that looks like it is really devoting itself and looking to God. He knows the condition that he's in. Psalm 51 talks about his contrite heart, you know, this penitent believer that it talks about. And so, you know, that's where he's pouring out his heart to God. Psalm 32 does the same thing. And so, you know, this is... that's a very good comment. Thank you.